Okay, let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, I'll give you the goal of this camp. James 5, verse 19. James 5:19. Everybody in your Bible, look there. It says, "Brethren, if any of you..." Who's he talking to? Us, Christians. "If any of you do err..." How many of you err? I err. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner..." The brother, the Christian, who's in sin, "he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from" what? Man, you may save somebody from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, the purpose of this camp is to convert carnal men, that's a lot of us, from our error so we can experience the blessings of walking by faith instead of the chastisement of walking by sight. How did Lot live? Did he live by sight or by faith? He lived by sight, and he was constantly chastised, constantly in trouble. God wants His people especially to know the blessings. So, if a lot of us could get converted, switched to a different direction, changed life, that's the first thing, is actually see some changes in our life. Secondly, to start making some good choices. Now, you made a good choice by coming here this week, amen? That was a good choice, amen. You made a good choice by getting born again, didn't you? How many are saved this morning? Put your hand up. Amen. I heard two or three of you are glad to be saved. Amen. All right, now you made a choice to get saved. But there are some good choices you need to make. Like instead of staying up saying, "I need to relax in front of the television," maybe you need to read your Bible. There's 100 choices we make in a day. We got to start making some good ones. And the third goal of this camp is to get you to change what you love. Now, I want to show you something. Go to Colossians. Go back to Colossians. It's our memory verse, I know. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. I want to show you something. Now, I mean to pick on all these new perversions that are out there. They may call themselves a Bible, but they're not. And I'll show you why. This is one example why I don't use any other Bible but a King James Bible. Are you ready? Look at your Bible, Colossians 3:2. Just look at it, but I want to show you what the new King Jimmy version says. You ready? "Set your..." What's the word? "Mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Oh, let's read the Good News Bible. Oh, if it's a Good News Bible, it must be a good news, right? "Keep your minds fixed on things there," wherever there is, "not on things here on earth." Somebody wrote it, you know, like this, you know, over there. "Keep your minds..." You see a pattern here? Oh, the beloved HIV, here we are. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." You see a pattern there? What does it say? Mind, mind, mind. What does your King James Bible say? "Set your affection."
Amen.
See, the devil doesn't mind you thinking about certain things. He worries where you put your heart.
Yeah.
"That if thou shalt believe with thy heart..." See, you know why most people are not saved? Why a lot of people will come to church and they'll tolerate preaching, but they'll never change their life? It's because their mind is agreeing, but their heart has never been engaged. That's the only Bible out of all those new perversions that says to put your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So let's get some background on Lot. Now, when you start to talk about Lot, you're going to have to talk about a guy who's an oxymoron, heavy on the moron. Say, what's an oxymoron? I'm going to teach you a new word. We in our office, we play around with new words, and Nathan's been collecting a bunch of new words like salubrious. He comes up with these new words all the time. Well, let me give you a new word. Oxymoron is when you take two words that are the opposite and you blend them together. Sounds real modern, doesn't it? I'll give you an example. Here's a bunch of them like, "Oh, that was a minor miracle." A minor miracle. It's like, that's two opposites. How about government efficiency? That's two opposites. How about, oh, that's a true lie. What? Virtual reality. It's impossible to have a virtual real thing. Dry ice. That's an original copy. Oh, that's old news. How can, if it's news, it's fresh. If it's old, it's not. All right. How about, let's all act natural. Act, but be natural. He's taking even odds. You see how that's an oxymoron, okay? Oh, but it gets gooder. How about, she's pretty ugly. I'll have the jumbo shrimp. Don't come to a rolling stop. Can you give me an exact estimate? What? Oh, he's a clever fool. And I'm listening to some Christian rock. Yeah. That's an oxymoron. But that's not the worst of them. Folks, the most worst oxymoron is a carnal, lukewarm Christian. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go back to the left, find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Two words that don't belong together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "For ye Christians at Corinth," well, go back to verse 1. "For and I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," 1 Corinthians 3:1, "but as unto," what kind of person? Carnal. "Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk." How would you like if you came into downstairs for breakfast and all we had were some milk bottles? You wouldn't enjoy breakfast. But Paul says, you know, "I've only been able to feed you with milk and not with meat." How many of you prefer a roast or a steak? My goodness, get a hunk of pork out there, man, just looking at me roast. It says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, all these years you've been saved, ye were not able to bear it. You choked on it. Can't handle it, Pastor. "Neither yet now are ye able." For this is the verse. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," and the way you know you're carnal is there's a bunch of envying going on. There's strife. There are divisions. "Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You know, a lukewarm Christian, a carnal Christian should not exist, and yet they do. You know, they can be described as someone who believes in Christ, but is no different from the people who don't. Did you hear me? A carnal Christian is somebody, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I was born again. I love the Lord Jesus." But you're no different than everyone else who doesn't believe in Jesus. That's a carnal Christian. Lot is one of the worst examples of a righteous person. What a contradiction. Yes, he was righteous. We have our memory verse there. Three times it says he was a righteous man. So there's no debate. But Lot was not obedient to God, was he? He didn't obey God. He was not walking with God. He didn't assemble with God's people. Sounds like a lot of Baptists, I know. He would rather be in Sodom. He was not concerned about the spiritual well-being of his own family. He wasn't worried about it being a light in a dark world. He was tolerant of such wickedness around him. And yet he was supposed to be righteous. And this is the kicker. He even became a leader. He became a leader of those wicked people. How did he get sitting in the gate as a judge? Except for compromise. You know how politicians get in power, don't you? Compromise. God give us some men and women who will not compromise. You know, the world doesn't respect a compromiser. They may vote for him, but they don't respect him. Honestly, folks, carnality should be a passing fad. There's not a person in this room who has not been carnal at times in their life and have been carnal for extended times of their life. But there needs to be a time where you grow up and you never go back there. You never go back to the way you used to be. It needs to be a passing fad. It needs to be a challenge in your heart to be able to say, I want my testimony to be, and such were such some of you. I want that in my past. Now, compromise. You know what a compromiser is? It's somebody who's non-committal about important issues and decisions. You ever talk to somebody and they go, I don't know, I just can't make up my mind. I heard about a politician in Louisiana. And they were having trying to change the hunting laws. And they asked this politician, he says, how do you stand on this change in the law about hunting? He says, well, some of my friends are for the change and some of my friends are not for the change. And the reporter says, well, where do you stand? He says, I'm for my friends. Now, some of you are like, I don't get it. He couldn't make up his mind on which side he was on. That's compromise. That's how he stays elected. Somebody who's compromising is he soft toward evil instead of firm towards it. He's weak-willed or wavering is the Bible word. He's always balancing on that fence. He's letting important things slip because they're just not really important to him. A compromiser conforms to the pressures of the world. And yet, what does Romans 12:2 say? Be not conformed to this world. To conform is to take like clay and you fashion, you push pressure on it and you can make something out of it. But be ye what? Transformed. Always, a compromiser always bargains, negotiates, instead of obeying and trusting. Modern men so easily compromise. It wasn't like this. Your grandparents never compromised. What's going on in the government today is because, and why they're allowed to make all these changes in the Constitution every 6 months, why everything has changed so much is because men don't stop compromising. Your grandparents would not have tolerated the constant things that are going on in the dole. They would not have allowed it. But because modern man just doesn't want to ruffle feathers, doesn't want to act like they're out of step, Ireland's becoming a hellhole. People change like the wind. You know what men are? They're worried about, well, mama's going to be upset. Yeah, mama will be upset if you put your foot down. You're worried about losing friends. You're worried about you need to worry about losing your job if you're going to make a stand. Because it's going to get that way. They're going to ask you on your job one of these days, are you anti-queer? Amen. Amen. I didn't say anti-gay. Because they're not gay. They're the angriest group I've ever met in my life. Amen. That's an oxymoron. A gay queer. They're not happy at all. Folks, Lot shows us what compromising always will do. It will always result in you backsliding and you getting trapped. Lot shows us that you will become desensitized to sin. You don't care anymore. You don't care what you watch. You don't care about what you hear. You don't care about what you are doing. Like you when you first got saved, it grieved you when you saw something come on the television that you used to not care about. And you went, oh, I can't watch that. Now down the road a couple of years, you're like, oh, it doesn't affect me. Of course it doesn't affect you. You're used to it. Every drunkard I ever met said, it takes 8 pints to put me under the table. The first one put you under the table the first time you drank it. Then you got 2, 3, 4, 5. You're able to handle more and more. Don't you brag. You built up the resistance to what you knew was wrong. And that's how we are with sin. You know, you'll start, oh man. Go to Genesis. Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19. This is so important. Genesis 19 and verse 7. Men gathered outside of Lot's home. There were two brand new men who had come to town. And the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house, began to beat on that door and said, send us out those men that we can know them. They didn't want to find out their name. They didn't want to exchange business cards. Listen to what Lot and how he talks about the Sodomites. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 7. And said, this is Lot. Well, look at verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, what? No, just brethren. Just look at it. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He knows how wicked they are. And he calls them brothers. There are some people you do not call your brother. You know, when you start compromising, you'll start seeing sinners as your brethren instead of God's people. You know who I'm looking at? My brothers. I'm looking at people I call family. I don't call some people my family. I wouldn't let them in my house. Amen. You'll start to look at people as things and you'll treat them as dirt. You know how he treated his daughters? He tried to send them out to the men. He says, here, take my two daughters. Look at how he treated real family. Look how, when you start to compromise, you have no idea how low you'll go. I'm not even going to answer this, but I want you to ponder this. Just how much sin should you tolerate? In your life, I got one word for you. None. You ought to hate sin in your life. Don't tolerate it. Now, you're going to sin. You're going to fall. You get up. But you ought to hate it. You should never want to say, well, I'm okay. I can do this still. You know, if God says not to do it, you know what he means? Don't do it. There's no toleration of sin in our life. Now, I can put up with you having struggle. I don't know where you are mature. I don't know how far along you are. And I'll put up with you guys as long as it takes. But in my life, I don't want to put up with anything that's against Christ. How much sin do you tolerate? And who is this Lot guy? We'll go back to chapter 11, verse 27, show you some things about Lot. Lot, look at his home. Here's his background here. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Genesis 11:27. Now these are the generations. This is the family of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. So Abraham's got a brother named Haran, and Haran has a son named Lot. So Lot is Abraham's what? Nephew. Good. We're on the same sheet. Verse 28. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity, of his nativity, in Ur the Chaldees, which was Babylon of that day. And Abram and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and he took who else? He took Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. Abram didn't take Lot. Terah, his daddy, took Abraham's dad took Lot, had compassion on him, took the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. How would you like to have a 205-year-old grandpa? Well, that's after the flood. Things are calming down. Things are lowering in age. Abraham lives to be 175, but after that, things drop real, real far. But he lived to be 205 years and Terah died in Haran. So I want you to get an idea. Lot grew up with Abram. He grew up in the same pagan area of Babylon. And Lot's dad dies. And it's good to have family who sort of take over. And so Terah brings Lot into his family. And when Abraham announces, now we don't know all the ins and outs, but announces, I'm leaving. I'm following Jehovah. I'm not following the moon god of Allah. I am following Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth. Amen. You know what Terah said? Terah said, that's cool. I believe in your God. You know what Lot said? Evidently, Lot said, me too. So let's go. So the whole family picks up and they leave and they lose everything behind. They leave it all behind. And Lot starts off evidently with a good home. I mean, at least somebody's making a decision to leave a pagan community and to start living by faith. Now, Lot has some faith. Go now to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Three times Lot is called a just man, a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2 in verse 7. Second Peter 2:7 says, and delivered, this is God, delivered just Lot, means saved him. He delivered, and the word just means he's righteous. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that, what's the next two words? Righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Three times he's called righteous. So the only way to get righteous, according to the Bible, is how? By faith. Just like Abraham was made righteous when he believed God. So evidently Lot believed in the God of Abraham. He had enough faith to believe and to follow Abraham's faith. It made him righteous with God. Aren't you glad? By grace are you saved through? Amen. So Lot started off, right? Started following the God of Abram, and he had a godly family to look to and to hang around and to learn from. But here was only a man who started right, but he's going to finish wrong. Lot's testing. He was tested in four ways. He was tested when there was a famine. And did Abram pass that test? When there was a famine, they left Ur, they went into Canaan, they went into the promised land, and a famine strikes, people are starving, there's no food. Where does Abram lead? Where does he go? He goes down to Egypt. Abram quite didn't have it all figured out how to follow God, and as soon as trouble hit, he headed down to where it was safe, where there was food. He forgot to pray. You know, God brought him there. God could keep him there. Amen. You know, I deal with a lot of people who are immigrants who come to Ireland and they're fleeing persecution in another country. And I believe God brings them here. They get saved in our churches and they hear the gospel start growing and they go, well, it's getting hard. I know if God brought you here, He can keep you here. Amen. And Lot followed Abraham. Said, it's tough. And so in that famine, under pressure, when trouble hit him, they headed down to Egypt. They failed. There's another one when there was strife between Abraham's cattlemen and Lot's cattlemen. They come out of Egypt. They are stinking, filthy rich. They have cattle coming to the wazoo, man. Their fields are filled with sheep and cattle. And there's some fighting going on. This is our field today. Stay out, man. We need this grass. No, we were here. You had it yesterday. And they're fighting. And you know, when there's a fight between you and your wife, you better start checking your spirituality. Amen. Because it was a test to find out, are you going to walk by faith? Are you going to walk in the flesh? Family strife will reveal just how spiritual you are. He failed there. Then there was the war of nine nations. He got stuck. He ends up living in Sodom. A war breaks out. You know where he should have gone? Out of there. Even after Abraham rescues him, where does Lot end up living? In the same place that he was taken captive. He was in a region that had five cities. Four stronger kings came in and took them all captives, burned their houses, headed out and took all these people slaves, including Lot and his family. And in that test, Abraham comes and rescues him, has 318 servants who are armed and ready to fight. He defeats those four kings, brings all the people back, and Lot fails. In that test, he should have said, you know what, I don't belong here. I'm going to have nothing but trouble with these people. But instead, he stays. Another test, failed. Whew. And Sodom itself. Think about the fact that when Lot was presented with an opportunity of Sodom. That was a test. And this is a test that every one of our young people, if not anybody in this room, if you're not careful with your eye gate, you're going to get to the age where you've been in church, you've been learning the Bible, been reading your Bible, been soul winning, been growing, and then you see an opportunity. You know, why does the Lord allow the devil to put such tempting opportunities in front of Christians? You know why? Because you're going to have to be tested. And when you got the opportunity to be finished with men's home, and you're back out in the real world, whatever that is, and an opportunity presents itself, how are you going to respond? That is a test. That is a test. Lot failed every one of his tests. Every one of them. Lot made choices. You know what I know about Lot? He made one good choice, and that was to follow the God of Abraham. That's a good choice. Would you agree? Amen. But everyone after that was wrong. Good night, man. He made the choice to leave Abraham. He said, Uncle, you know, you've been good to me. And really he had. Lot left Ur with nothing. And as long as he hung around with Abraham, even when Abraham was backslid, it was better being with Abraham than with the world. And when they came out of Egypt, they were stinking filthy rich. And Lot, Abraham, you know, when it all came down to it, Abraham couldn't care less about how much stuff he had. What he worried about is, I need to build another altar. I need to spend some more time with God. I need to spend some more time training my son. I need to spend some more time with my wife. I need to put the things that are priority. But Lot said, you know what, Lot, Abraham, there's more money to be made. And he made a choice to say bye-bye to his uncle and head off to Sodom. He made a choice. And that choice affected his wife and his children. It affected his own life. Did you read that? Back there in 2 Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Look at the word vexed. And God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What does vexed mean? Huh? Actually, no. Vexed may produce anger, but that's not what it means. Annoy? Wow. If you use vex just to mean annoy, you have not gone far enough. Yes, sir, Dan? Troubled is one thing. Vexed is the word for curse. It's where you feel like everything you do is a disaster. And vexed is more than just annoyance. It's like, you ever seen these guys, these movies, these stupid movies where people have voodoo dolls and they're sticking pins in them and the people are, oh, I don't know what's happening. That's what happens when you mess with sin. Sin messes with you. It vexes you. It brings disaster to your soul. And you know what he did? He allowed it to vex his own life. You guys have, how many have an iPhone? Let me see. How many have an iPhone? How many have an iPad? How many have an iMac? What else are there? You know what else we have? Eye problems. We have eye problems. Why did Eve? Why did she get swayed by the devil? Yes, sir. It looked good, didn't it? Why do guys fall for such cute girls, man? I mean, they could be related to the devil, and we don't care. Man, she's a knockout, man. It's our eyes. We have eye problems, don't we? Yeah. He had an eye problem. You know, when God began to warn Lot, and he did, through the disasters in his life, and Lot never listened, he chose to ignore God's warnings, and he chose to live a life of constant compromise instead of deciding, I'm going to live by faith. Now, let's compare these two guys. We've got Abraham on one side, we've got Lot on another. Let's think about it for a second. Just thinking about Abraham here. Abraham was, yes, he may have been boring. Oh, Lot, there he is. He's the same. Amen. You know what I like? I like seeing the same people year after year at men's camp. Amen. You know what I like on Sundays? I like seeing the same people in church. week after week after week after week. Amen. Amen. Abraham was faithful. He may have been boring compared to Lot. Lot was in the fast life. Lot was in the limelight. Lot was in the, he was on the edge. He was making the money. He was in leadership. Abraham was still taking care of sheep. I'd rather be boring than under the wrath of God. Lot, he was opportunistic. I worry about everybody who's given to change. Oh, I found a better church. Really, did you? Are you sure? Oh, I found a better church. Oh, and he's a better preacher. The music is better. I doubt it. I doubt it. Amen. You're opportunistic. You think you're so spiritual, you found somebody who actually believes you are. That's why you change your church. Amen. Abraham was a family man. Some of you need to get that boring. Some of you need to look at your wife or your girlfriend that you ought to marry. Some of you need to look at your families and say, I'm going to be committed to this family more than my job, more than myself. That's Abraham. Lot, he's only focused on self. That's who he was. You don't even know he's married until he's about to die. Amen. You never hear about his family. Abraham, he was a fighter. Amen. Here's a 98-year-old man. Charge! He takes on four kingdoms. When was the last time your great-grandpa said, let's go to war, amen? You've got to be in awe of Abraham. I mean, boring to the side, he's a good soldier. Every Christian ought to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lot, he's a loser. You find me one thing that he gained and he kept. Oh, he's able to make the money, but just as fast as it came, it went. Everything that Abraham ever gained, he held on to. Abraham was a friend of God. I'll give you one guess who Lot was a friend of. He's a friend of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He loved what God said don't love. Abraham was an intercessor. Thank God for that, because what we find out about Lot? If Abraham had not prayed for Lot, Lot would have burnt to a crisp. Amen. He's an intercessor. You want to have a friend like Abraham so that when you're low, he's praying for you. Amen. Lot was apathetic. He didn't care about prayer like some of you don't. If you knew, as Brother Dan said, if you knew just how important prayer was, you wouldn't let 6 hours go without you spending some time with God. If you knew how powerful and how important it was. Abraham built personal altars. He didn't come along and use other people's altars. He built his own. And there he worshiped God. There he taught his family. He gathered Isaac there. He actually put him on one of them. And he gathered his family around that altar. And he says, we're going to worship God. We're going to let God be God. You never find Lot ever building any altars. Never had any time of prayer. He built his empire. He wanted to rule Sodom. What a life to live. Do you know anybody like Lot? You got to think about this. Look at chapter 14. Back in Genesis chapter 14. I'm trying to sample through some of these things. I hope you take some time. I'm going to challenge you to read through, starting in Genesis chapter 13, all the way down to chapter 19. Get the whole idea. We've got a summary in the book if you want to cheat. At least read that. But if you want to get all this background so you go, oh, I know what Pastor was talking about now. But look at Genesis chapter 14. I'll read these. Oh, my goodness. I'll read this. Show you Abraham having to rescue Lot. Somebody close those doors because I think this is going to get real loud. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Kedolarumer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Kedor Laomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Kedor Laomer and the kings that were with them, and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Carnaim and Zuzims and Ham and Emims in Shava Kiriathaim. I'm going to have one of you guys come up here and read these next. Verse 6. And the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Just get the idea. A lot of people in a valley about to fight. Verse 7. And they returned and they came to Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazan Tamar. There went out the kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admon, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with him in the vale of Siddim, with Kedor Laomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elisar, four kings with five. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, they're losing, and they fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountains, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, that's their food, and they went their way, and they took who? And they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. When Abram heard that his brother was taking a bribe, he said, good riddance. Wouldn't you? He said, good, he's out of my life. He's out of my hair. Nope. They told Abram the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner. And these were, verse 14. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, board in his own house, 318. And pursued them unto Dan. So he comes from the south. If you know anything about Israel, Israel's kind of shaped like a banana. And he's down in the southern area, and he marches all night long, nearly 50 miles, to get up to the northern area where the Danites are. Verse 15, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants. He's not letting them fight. He's fighting with them by night, and he smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, the women also, and the people. Folks, Abraham had to rescue him from this war. Later on, it goes on, and in chapter 18, God shows up with two very strong, powerful angels, who says, you know what, we got to destroy Sodom. You know, Abraham knew Lot was living in Sodom. And you know who had to rescue Lot again? Abram. So he's like rescuing that dumb cat. And some guys risk their lives for some insignificant things. Well, Abram was risking his life trying to deliver him from these kings. And then, wow, he went to prayer and interceded to take care of him, get him out of the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah, even to the risk of saying, Lord, you won't destroy the whole city. He's willing to save the city in order to save his son, as his nephew, sorry. Principle is this. You ready? Write this down. Carnal Christians need constant rescues. Carnal Christians need constant. How do you know I'm carnal? Because somebody's always having to come bail you out. Somebody's always having to come and pick you up. There comes a day where you need to be a blessing instead of a taker. And Lot needed constant rescues. But here's the end. You know what Lot lost? All his wealth. Everything he had tried to gain we'll talk about it tomorrow. In Genesis chapter 19, I'll give you one guess how much of his money, how much of his riches got burnt up. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know what? You don't have to go through fire for you to lose everything. All you need to do is die. Lot, his failure. You know what? I love to have a few bob. Amen? But if all I'm living for is wealth in this world, I'm going to leave it all behind. I will lose it all. Lot lost all his wealth. He had nothing to go into heaven with. I'd much rather store up treasures where? In heaven. You know what else he lost? He lost his wife. Some of you would give anything to have a wife. Amen? One. Yeah, there's one honest man. Some of you are too afraid to be honest. He lost his wife. You know, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He lost his wife. Never mind. He lost all his children. Not one of his children ever got born again, got right. Some of them were burned up. Some of them were burned up in the head. He lost all his children. He lost his future. You know, I like reading the end of the story. How many of you like me, where you pick up a book and it's like taking forever to get to the end, so you read the last chapter? I like reading the last chapter and finding out, oh good, they lived happily ever after. Oh good, we win in the end. Amen, I like that. Read the last chapter of Lot's life. Waste. He lost his future. There is nothing good about Lot ever said. You know, when you meet Lot and he's in heaven, you know what he's going to look like? Yeah, I'm Lot. Don't hit me. Yeah, man. He had no future. Any possible reward in heaven, he forfeited. Let me take you to a verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope you're getting a sense of why Lot is important to learn from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Well, I'll go back a little bit further. Start in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by... That's a good verse Lot should have learned. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor... Why are you working so hard? Why do you invest your life in so many ways into other people? Why aren't you making money? Why aren't you building your empire? Look, Paul says, wherefore we work hard that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of who? Him. Don't you worry about mama until you worry about him. That we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or what? Circle the word bad, because the next verse is going to scare you. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I thought heaven's going to be happy. I mean, we're going to sing. We're going to float. It's going to be wonderful in heaven, right? Oh, not until after the judgment seat of Christ. See, there are tears in heaven. Do you know that? Because God has to wipe them away. You may have had trouble down here, but there's going to be some serious trouble up there. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, look what he says. Paul says, we persuade men. The hardest people to ever get right sometimes are men. He says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. God knows our life and our heart. It's open unto him, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Paul's just trying to encourage them, saying, I'm not trying to get on your case because I'm mad at you. I'm not just in your face because I like being obnoxious. I'm doing this because I'm trying to save you from what is going to be a scary encounter when you stand before God Almighty. And you realize you have done nothing. You've done nothing to bring him any glory. You know what Lot is there? He's living in an outhouse. Maybe he's got 25 rooms, but he doesn't have much to show for his life. Amen? I can't imagine. We get the gift of eternal life. Amen? But that eternal life is all you're going to have for eternity. There's no chance in heaven for you to earn more rewards. Are you listening? Years ago during the Celtic Tiger, people were buying houses, these big houses. And I'd knock on their door. Hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter from the Bible Baptist Church. Just want to invite you out to church and give you an opportunity to just learn the Bible. I'd look inside their house, and it was totally empty. There's no furniture. And you'd see the guy that we're both working. Sunday's the only day we have a bit of rest. So we can't come to church. And I'm looking, everything they're doing, they can't even afford to put furniture in their house because they bought this expensive house. You know what? You've got a mansion in heaven, and you may not have any furniture there. You may have nothing to show for your Christian life. I can't compare all the things here to there. It's only going to be wilder. But any possible reward that Lot could have had, he lost. How much reward does Abraham have? Did you know you are part of his reward? We are all the children of Abraham by faith. He looks down and he goes, that's because of my faith? Glory to God. Wow. Lot?
Don't look at me.
Total shame. You know what? Here's the point. Don't think you can escape the same losses. You know, I've dealt with too many people who say, Pastor, I'm different. I can drink and it won't get to me. What? We're in love. She may not be saved, but we're not like you, Pastor. I think we can get through this. You're going to marry an unsaved girl and you're going to think you're going to come out right? Wrong. Amen. Don't you think you're going to escape the same losses that Lot experienced because you think you're superior? He lost everything. You want to walk the same road? It's up to your choice, isn't it? Who's ultimately going to have to answer? You are. Your pastor's not going to answer. Your mama's not going to answer for you. You will. This weekend, we need some other Lots. We need some different Lots. We need some Lots who, when they've had disaster in their life, and thank God for disaster, nod your head. Thank God for the fact that you got caught. You maybe had jail time. Maybe your wife left you. Maybe your girlfriend left you. And you're sitting there in the men's home, or you're sitting there in a little tiny apartment, and you've lost so much stuff. Thank God! Because you haven't ended up yet where Lot is. And you've got another chance now. And you said, you know, I'm not going to end up that way. I'm going to start making some wise choices, and I'm going to watch God rebuild my life, because He can, can't He?
Amen.
Amen. It's your choice. The choice that you made to come here this week is good. You need to make some more. You need to make some more. Because, listen, you can't work it up. You can't do anything. But you can choose. You can make a choice every day. You can make a choice. To walk by faith and not by sight. To do things just by the book. That's it. Let's bow our heads in prayer.